Thank you, Blake. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend a good deal of time there this morning. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 we'll begin with in just a moment. We appreciate your presence here today. It has been a good week, and we, as we prepare our minds to begin a new week, we certainly want to think about what the Word of God teaches us about the way in which we ought to live. I got a text from Bruce. He made it back safe, and he enjoyed his time here, and we certainly enjoyed being able to have the opportunity to sit at his feet over the last week. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 reads, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." I think all of us recognize that the words that we say have great power. If you turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 12, there is a statement that our Lord makes that echoes in some respects this very statement. In Matthew chapter 12, we notice some things that Jesus tells us which indicate to us that not only is there great power in the tongue, but we are going to be held accountable for how we use our tongue. Just as the text that we looked at described life and death, that is true not only in terms of the influence we exert with our tongue, but really our own life and death spiritually are influenced by the tongue. If you'd read with me beginning in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 12, we'll go down to verse 37. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Notice with me a few things that we see in this text. Verse 33, in much the same way we noticed in Proverbs, will speak of speech, at least in the context, it's evident that it is described as kind of a fruit that comes forth from our lives, from our person, from who we are. Verse 34, speech, our tongue, what we say, is a reflection of what is in our heart. We recognize it's possible for someone to disclose those things that are in their heart and not say everything that is within their heart, but very often the words that we say do reflect what is within our heart. So if we're saying those things we ought not to say, it indicates that our heart is not where it ought to be. And that leads to verse 35. Notice that our Lord describes it as treasuring up in our hearts what comes out of our mouths. We have a bearing on what it is within our heart. We have an influence, and we can control what it is that we think about and what we focus on. If we find that our tongue is not saying the things it ought to, and if we recognize that it is a reflection of what is within our heart, we need to make certain that we are treasuring up, that we are putting within our hearts and minds those things that ought to be there, so that our hearts will then pour forth those words that we ought to say. Verse 36, this is not just a minor thing. You know, sometimes people will treat it as if personality allows a degree of excess that we don't have to worry about. Some will say, well, that's just kind of the way I am. You know, I'm very blunt in my nature. Well, you know, there may be some differences in personality, but none of that will excuse us. We will give account. Here our Lord tells us, for every idle word that we speak. In verse 37, our words can even be such that we can be condemned because of our words. I want us to think about the power of the tongue as we think about what our Lord teaches us, what the Word of God teaches us about the power of the tongue. We notice that the tongue has great power, as we've already alluded to influence others. And I want us to think about that. Go to Proverbs again, to Proverbs chapter 12, and let's look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 12, and let's look at verse 18. We often kind of think, well, what I have to say doesn't really influence anyone. You know, I'm not a person of great influence, a person of great leadership necessarily. Well, it may not be that we are in a prominent position like someone on television or the internet is,
But nonetheless, our words can either be harmful or helpful in our interaction with people. And in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, notice it says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Now, that's not talking about the health of your body necessarily. I think it is talking about that frame of mind, that peace of mind. Are we saying those things that help encourage people to be what they ought to be, help encourage people to face life as they ought to? Or are we tearing them down? I think that wording there at the beginning of verse 18 is striking. It's like the piercings of a sword. Have you ever had someone say something to you that just seemed to cut you right to the heart? We can do that if we're not careful with our speech. But we need to recognize as well that our speech can be of great value to others. Let's notice, still in the book of Proverbs, go back to chapter 10, and let's notice together a few ways in which the words that we speak can help people, can be valuable to people. We sometimes have a tendency to think, well, I can't do very much. You know, it may be that we don't have much in terms of monetary wealth, or we may not have much in terms of fame and power to be able to change our nation or to change things like that. But there are people around us all the time to whom we can offer valuable words of encouragement or valuable words of truth from God's Word that can help to shape them to be what they ought to be. Proverbs 10 and verse 20, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little." You've got within you something of great value that you can utilize to help or to hurt others. May it be that we recognize that it's like silver. It's that great value. Go to get again in Proverbs over to chapter 28 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23. The Holy Spirit records, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." Now that's interesting wording, isn't it? Because I don't know a single person that really would say, "I enjoy rebuke. I enjoy it when somebody tells me I've done something that's wrong, or I've done something I ought not to have done, or I need to change what I am doing." However, I think this passage addresses the fact that, you know, if you tell me that I've done something that's wrong, or you help shape me in a direction that will improve my behavior, that's a great benefit to me, isn't it? Because it helps me to be pleasing to God. It helps me to be the kind of person that I ought to be. So you're not my enemy when you do that in love. You're not my enemy when you've helped me to grow closer to God and to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. Instead, you are my friend. And notice the last part of the verse. It's very easy sometimes to just flatter with the tongue. And let's not misunderstand, as we think about this idea of encouragement or the tongue being helpful, that doesn't mean that we overlook that which is wrong and we simply try to flatter with the tongue. That's not what we're talking about. Instead, when we see those things that are right, we encourage one another in those things. When we see ways in which we can influence towards that which is right, we do that with our tongue. That's different, though, than flattery. But I want us to recognize as well, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. You know, we talk a lot about the kind of speech that Christians ought to use. And as we think about that, we often will think about those words that we sometimes would categorize as curse words. And that's kind of a funny expression because really, if you curse something, you are pronouncing some kind of judgment upon it. But there's a whole category of words that are not necessarily pronouncing a judgment or telling someone that we wish ill for them. But there are those kinds of words that are just inappropriate to say. Those kinds of words that are coarse and crude. And we don't use them in the way that the world does. And I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it addresses that category of words, but then also talks to us about what we ought to be doing as we use our speech and we direct our conversation. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Notice this. but what is good for necessary edification. What is edification? It's building up. Like we're talking about, it's helping someone to know more of the truth, helping someone to continue in the truth. It's helping them to be encouraged in their walk of faith. It's helping them in the trials of life to help them be able to see a way to make it through it. That's edification. Notice that it may impart grace to the hearers. We talk about grace when we're talking about the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ, that it comes by the grace of God, and we often will give that definition that it is unmerited favor. But grace often has to do with that idea of simply the gracious way in which we approach others. Now, if we think about it in the first respect, if I'm helping you, if you're helping me to understand things about God's grace, you are imparting grace to me as a hearer. By the other definition, as we think about it, if I am speaking to you in a way that helps you feel better, that helps you in your walk of faith, that helps encourage you in the difficulties you face, I'm being gracious in my speech. I am imparting grace to you as a hearer in that way. And all of these things lead us to the third point I'd like us to notice, that we need to realize that our tongue has the power. Notice that text we looked at the beginning. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's not just talking about physical life. The salvation of the soul can be influenced by the words that we speak. Go to Proverbs again and look with me in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. There is an allusion made to something that we're likely very familiar with, but I want us to think about its import in this particular text. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, a wholesome tongue is, notice this, a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now that would apply to what we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 4. If the kind of words that are pouring forth from my mouth are the vulgar kinds of words that you'd hear an unbeliever, one that doesn't care about salvation, one that doesn't care about Jesus, offer, then I certainly am demonstrating perverseness that will break the spirit of others. But what do you think it means here at the first part of it where it says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life? What was the tree of life? Well, you'll remember back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 that in the garden when man and woman were first created, there was not only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there was the tree of life. And in fact, when we see the sin taking place over in chapter 3, verse 22 and in verse 24, part of the reason the man and the woman were cast out of the Garden of Eden was lest they take and eat of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In the book of Revelation, not only in letters to the churches of Asia, but later when it describes the conditions of those in ultimate glorified fellowship with God, it speaks of them having access, interestingly enough, to the tree of life, but it'll describe it kind of as a plurality that they can feed from. Now, when Proverbs tells us that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, I think it is alluding to the fact that when we're speaking what we ought to, when we use that gift of speech that God has given us in a way in which it can influence others for good, it can lead to their salvation. Over in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, I'd like us to notice a statement that's made in James chapter 5. We sometimes get hung up on one element of this, but I want us to look at the key idea that is expressed. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," listen to this, "and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Some have misunderstood this, I think, to say, you know, if I can bring someone to Christ, then a multitude of my own sins is covered. Well, I don't really think that that's the idea. Certainly, when we are living faithful to the Lord and we are repenting of sin that comes into our life, the grace of God offers us forgiveness of sins. I really think what this is talking about, though, is the sin of that person that has wandered from the truth. How is that going to be covered. How is that going to be forgiven? If they stay in error, if they stay in sin, then that sin's going to remain upon their account. But instead, if you and I, as we speak wholesome words that are a tree of life to those that have wandered from the truth, we can, notice the way that it puts it there, save a sinner, turn a sinner from the error of his way, save a soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. And that leads us to recognize, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, when we're talking about the words that we use, we can't help but talk about where it is that power unto salvation lies. We all know the text in Romans chapter 1 that talks to us about the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. Notice the way that the Apostle Paul words it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Think about that in light of these texts that we've looked at. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death, because we are offering to them the message of the cross that is the power of God. But one last thing I'd like for us to look at as we bring our lesson to an end this morning is that if we realize the great power that the tongue has, and we've already touched on it a number of times, but we need to realize that the tongue is not something that we can just let loose without any kind of control. It is something that must be controlled. In the book of Proverbs, go with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23, and we will see the wording that's used a few times here that we'll notice. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23, the tongue is something that needs to be guarded. You know, when we think about that which is guarded, it is something valuable, or often it is something that's dangerous. You know, if you go by these power stations that you'll see around town, why is it they've got fences all around that? Because it's something of great power that is beneficial, but it also needs to be protected and guarded and used exactly the right way. Notice our text, Proverbs 21, verse 23. "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." We've experienced that, haven't we? There have been those times we didn't guard our tongue, and we find ourselves in all sorts of difficulties, and oh, how we wish we could take it back. If we guard it to begin with, we won't have the troubles that this text talks about. Proverbs chapter 13, notice with me, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit tells us, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." That's true, certainly. I suspect that there would be certain kinds of situations and environments in which, if we did not control our speech, we could be killed physically. But we've noticed that there's a connection between the tongue and salvation. We've noticed in Matthew chapter 12, we can be condemned by our tongue, so we better make certain that we are guarding our tongue in order to preserve our life eternally. The tongue is something from which we need to make certain that it is refrained from evil. Over in the book of 1 Peter, I want you to notice the wording that's used in 1 Peter and in chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." It's humorous to me if it was not so pitiful and so detrimental to one's salvation and to one's soul, that we live in a world in which so often people think that the way in which they really can be on the cutting edge, the way in which they can, if you're young, you start to feel more mature if you use bad words or you use those things that speak evil of others. There's a television show that I've seen commercials for, and the whole gist of this game show seems to be insulting people, and it's hard to understand how we ever get to that point in our culture. But Peter tells us here that if we love life, if we would see good days, and that's true not only of living a life that's going to be more harmonious, but certainly seeing the good days in eternal life, what must we do? We must refrain our tongue from evil. And that's just another way of saying what James will tell us. In James chapter 1, notice James chapter 1 and verse 26. We had the reading that Brother Holt did for us a few moments ago that drew a comparison between the bit that is put in a horse's mouth and the way in which that can control this strong and huge creature. But earlier in the book, I want you to notice what is said in James chapter 1 and verse 26, where James says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, we talked a few moments ago about how it just doesn't work right. In that passage in James 3, it's like salt water and fresh water coming from the same source. It doesn't work. If you've got someone that says, I'm a Christian, I love God, let's talk about your soul, and they've heard you just pour forth things from your mouth that you ought to be ashamed of. That's not the way it ought to work. What are some things that will result then if we are guarding and bridling our tongue? Well, one such thing will be that we will learn how to give a soft answer. I recognize that all of us face times in which we say things or we hear things said to us that may just make our blood start to boil. Now, while we may not be able to control what happens that makes us feel that way, we can control how we respond when it happens. Holy Spirit tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, to that issue of rebuke that we were talking about earlier, you know, it might be that you could rebuke me and just make me feel beat up one side and down the other. And I'll tell you, most likely what I might be tempted to do then is not to heed your word and to change my behavior, but you might be tempting me to just be defensive and to lash back. But I'll tell you, if with a tear in your eye and with a love in your heart for me and my condition, you said, brother, you're not doing what you ought to do, I really want to encourage you and I want to help you, a soft answer turns away wrath. We will approach one another as well with gentleness. Proverbs chapter 25. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. And let's notice together verse 15. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. You know, let's not confuse timidity with gentleness. Sometimes things that are very firm and that are very difficult to say, things that have a great deal of strength behind them, can be said with great gentleness. Over in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is talking to the young man Timothy about his work as an evangelist. And I want us to remind ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 and go down to verse 24. And let's think about this in light of the young man that would act as a preacher, the young man that would try to turn a sinner from the error of his way. How does he approach that? Does he come at it with a club, making someone feel bloodied and beaten up after they've talked to them? Or instead, is there a different way? Notice 2 Timothy 2, beginning verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Listen to this. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patience. And we'll stop there for our reading right now. The last point, though, that echoes these very ideas of a soft answer, gentleness, the idea of kindness. You know, if you come to me and you talk to me about my soul, and you do it with a mean kind of attitude and spirit, I may not receive that the way that I ought to. Now, you know, one of the difficulties, we all have different personalities. We all have different ways of expressing things. I have seen situations, and I perhaps have been guilty a time or two, in which I meant it a certain way, but it just came across differently. But I'll tell you what, we need to make certain that whatever our tone of voice, whatever our natural personality, kindness is something that can be characteristic or could be said of the way that we use our tongue. Proverbs chapter 31, the last text we'll look at this morning. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. This text that we're very familiar with, let's notice this beautiful description that's given in verse 26. Said of the virtuous woman, but may it be something that is said of all of us. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Is there ever really a time in which, even if you have to rebuke me, even if you have to correct the sinner from the error of his way, is there ever really a time in which something should not be approached with kindness? That maybe ought to us to think, you mean I can rebuke with kindness? Absolutely. Because you love the soul of the person you're trying to change. You love the person of the soul of the person who has erred, and you want to bring them back to the truth. So even a rebuke can be done with kindness. Well, as we've talked this morning about the power of the tongue, I hope that we have challenged ourselves to think, you know, this week I'll have opportunities, you'll have opportunities to talk to people. May it be that the principles that we've seen revealed in God's Word will be reflected in the speech that we use. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Use your tongue to confess that faith before men. And don't just make it a one-time kind of thing. Begin that lifelong confession of faith in Jesus. Repent of sin that separates you from Him. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, perhaps the tongue has been a problem in your life, and if it's something of a public nature that you'd like to confess or you'd like to ask for prayers with respect to, we're your brothers and sisters. We'll encourage you. And we count it an honor and a delight to use our tongues to go to God in prayer on your behalf. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?